forgiveness that draws me back to you. Forgive me for all I failed to do. Forgive me when I turn away from you. And as I fall on my knees, Lord, forgive me.
So good, so amazing, and you know what? You know what? I don't know if you know this or not, but He loves you. Oh my goodness! I mean, He really loves you. He loves you so much that He died for you. Now that's love. Amen. This morning, our passage in Mark's gospel takes us to the death of Jesus. And you know, there's not too many ways, too many things that we can shade this or color it. We're going to have to take it for what it is. It was the most amazing moment in all of mankind's history. Those moments that Jesus was on the cross and gave his life. It was the closest that the two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world, ever came together, was in that moment on the cross. There was a transposing, a blending together of the two realms that has never existed before, or never exists again. Because you see, when we leave this body, we go into that realm. We get tastes and opportunities to catch glimpses of that realm. Jesus even encouraged us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Something that has not occurred just yet. But on this day, there on the cross, amazing. Amazing. I pray this morning that your hearts will just be filled with the death of Jesus when you leave this place. Now you may say, "Oh, how can I rejoice? What's the life lesson to be learned here?" Jesus paid it all. Life lesson number one, Jesus paid it all. Life lesson number two, all to him I owe. That's it. We're done. Oh, there's a little bit more. Because I think we need to look at these hours of Jesus on the cross. It says he was hung on the cross, and we're not looking at exact times here, but he was hung on the cross somewhere around the first hour, which would have been about 6 a.m. if you use Hebrew time, about 6 a.m. Our text this morning in Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, beginning at verse 33, takes us to the sixth hour, which would have been noon. So he's hung there on the cross for 6 hours, the agony of the cross. Begin reading with me, if you would. If you've got your Bibles, look at them with me. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran and filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down." With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was a son of God." The women were watching from a distance, among them Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were there also. Father, help us this morning. It will take some doing for us to leave behind the week that we have just finished. It will be a challenge for us to not race ahead into the things that we have to do today and tomorrow and the next day. But we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit to bring us to the moment. Lord, not for my benefit, but for the kingdom, for the honor, for the glory of the cross. Help us today to saturate our minds with the death of Jesus so we can understand and rejoice in the life that we have from Him. Praise your name. This morning, as I would begin pulling this passage apart, to fully understand the truth of this passage, we have to go back to the beginning. I mean, the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and He separated the light from the darkness. Chapter 1, verse 27 of Genesis says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in the birds of the air.'" Excuse me. "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves along the ground. Then God said, 'I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed on it. They will be yours for food.'" God gave dominion. God gave dominion over the earth and all of its creatures to man. Satan came in the form of a serpent and began to speak into this situation, tempting, testing Adam and Eve to see if they would be loyal to God in their dominion over this earth. They had the power to tell the serpent to leave. Hear that? They had the power to say to the serpent, "Move, get out of here, be gone." And the serpent would have had to obey because God gave them dominion over all the creatures on earth and over all the plants. Over everything. God gave them that. He said, "You can have to eat everything in the garden except the fruit of one tree." The enemy said, "You can have the fruit from that one tree, and God won't do anything." They chose, Adam and Eve chose to believe the enemy of their souls rather than the truth of God. In believing the lie, they surrendered the dominion of this earth to Satan. God gave Adam and Eve dominion over the earth. Adam and Eve gave dominion of the earth to Satan. You see, it's very important, church, that we understand these things, because you see, this and this alone answers the questions, the thousands, the millions of questions that people have as to why God allows certain things to happen in this world. Horrible, hideous things. You see, when somebody says, I don't understand how God could allow that to happen, the first things out of our mouth should be, well, you know that God entrusted to mankind the care and the dominion over this earth. That should be our beginning point. And then if we really want to help them in their understanding, to say to them, but we as men have given that dominion over to Satan himself. So now you want somebody to blame for all the children that are running around starving, all the hideous and horrible things that are happening in this world and on this planet? Let's put blame where blame is due. I ask you, when's the last time that you heard somebody speak up and say, oh, that's terrible atrocity. I can't believe what Satan just did. Oh, they want to blame God. How could a loving God allow that to take place? Well, a loving God entrusted the dominion and the power over earth to men. Men gave that dominion to Satan, and look what a party he has made out of it. By the time Jesus came, he was so full of himself that he takes Jesus up to a high pinnacle place and shows him the kingdoms of the world and says to him, I will give these to you if you'll bow down and worship me. What arrogance. What pride, what arrogance to stand with the Son of God and proclaim that all that he had created was now under the dominion of Satan himself. He was that sure of himself. You see, we need, if no one else in the world understands this truth, we as believers need to understand this truth. That God is love, God is benefit, God is joy, God is peace, God is comfort, God is all that is good. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of love. And the enemy of our souls is a thief who comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. Let's start putting things in the right column. You say, well, what does this have to do with the cross? It has everything to do with the cross. In Genesis 3:16, to the woman, God said, after she had relinquished dominion to Satan, he said, I will greatly increase your pain in childbearing, and pain, and with pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be to your husband, and he will rule over you. Dominion shifts with sin. Genesis 3:17, to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. You will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. The days of mankind went from provision, protection, and dominion over everything to struggle and toil and subject to anything. That was the choice that sin brought. You know, it's amazing, isn't it, that we continue that choice that Adam and Eve made? That choice that brought so much pain and so much difficulty is still the same choice that you and I make on a continual basis as we choose the way of sin rather than the way of righteousness. Yeah, I'll choose sin. Yeah, I'll take that. And yet the wage of that is death. We can see it. We know it in Adam and Eve's life. We can see that when they passed the dominion of this world off to Satan, it meant there would be nothing but trouble and heartache for them. How many are getting this? Oh, it's so important, church, because, again, let's put the pain, let's put the sorrow, let's put the difficulty, let's put the sickness, all the starvation in this world, put it in the right column, put it where it goes. You'd be surprised at the number of Christians that are mad or upset or just can't understand God allowing this to happen. When God simply entrusted to mankind the power and the dominion, man and woman transferred it. And see, you know, it's very good for us to go, oh, Adam and Eve, I'm so mad at them. Let he or she who is without sin cast the first stone. What changed everything for man? A three-letter word. Sin. Jesus came. Come on, we're going to start building something here. Jesus came as a second Adam sent from God. He came to be tested and to prevail before sin and death, so that everyone who believes in him could have life. It's simple, and yet it's overwhelmingly huge. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin entered into the world through one man, and death through sin. In this way, death came to all men, because all have sinned. Verse 18. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. What was that one act of righteousness? Jesus dying on that cross. For just as through the disobedience of one man the many were made sinners, so also through obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. Hallelujah. Jesus came as a second Adam from above to do it right. He came to redeem mankind from the destiny of death to a destiny of eternal life through his eternal sacrifice. Hallelujah. You see what we got a hold of here today? You know, I know it becomes repetition for us to talk of Jesus on the cross and of these things. And as we celebrate communion and we talk about his death, and it becomes rote within us. We rehearse it over and over again to the point where we can think of other things when it occurs. But folks, this was the period. This was the exclamation point at the end of the sentence. Adam and Eve surrender all of the power and the dominion over to Satan. And he rules and he reigns over all the earth. Jesus came and stood the test. Took upon himself the penalty for that rebellion and put an exclamation point. Oh, I want you to see this. First of all, I want you to notice the desolation of his sacrifice. This desolation was marked, first of all, with darkness. The darkening of the sun was a testimony that all creation is dependent upon Christ.
In other words, these moments took us all the way back to the beginning. Remember that? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. In that moment on the cross, the summation of all the years of rebellion of mankind and sin were put in and on the shoulders and the life of Jesus. Darkness moves in. Because he is, he proclaimed it, I am the what? Light of the world. The darkness was hearkening back to the beginning of creation before there was light, but it was also a testimony that the light was in jeopardy. There was a movement on, if you will, to extinguish the light. Don't you know that in his pride, in his arrogance, that Satan was just ecstatic with the power that he was displaying, using men to do what he could not do himself, to extinguish the light? This darkness was an indication of the going out of the world's light. It was an indication that Christ was going into the darkness of death to take back the power of death from sin and Satan. Wow, what a purchasing moment. The causes of this desolation, I like the way H.S. Miles wrote this. He says, first, it is the accumulated sin of the whole world, from the sin of Adam to the last sin committed before the trumpet of the Lord sound to call men from this world to heaven's judgment. The cause of this desolation is the gathering of the hosts of darkness vanquished in the wilderness and in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then the many souls that had been possessed. This was the rallying point, the call to battle, if you will. There's no way we can sit here today and understand what incredible things were taking place in Jerusalem on that day when Jesus hung there on the cross. I can guarantee you heaven was standing. Every angel was alert, fully aware, fully armed, fully ready to step in at any moment to save the Son of God from what he was going through and moving toward. And at the same time, Satan and all of his were rallying in the moment, feeling full of themselves and full of the arrogance that has brought men and women to their knees and brought them to the grave over and over again throughout all the history of mankind. The third cause, the hiding of the Father's face. He who is pure and free from iniquity cannot and will not look upon sin. What is all of this? It's hell itself. Jesus on the cross experienced hell itself. Look at it. The deluge of sin, the torment on all sides by devils, and to be hidden from the face of God's countenance. The comedians and others would have us believe that to go to hell is to be with everybody who loves to party. Oh, it's going to be a party. No. It's going to be what Jesus experienced on the cross. As the fullness of sin has its way, as Satan and all of his have nothing left except for those who followed him, and an unrelenting awareness that God has turned his face from us. You see, we can play the games if we desire in this time. Own just as much of this or as little of it as we please. But a day of reckoning is at hand. The cry of desolation is one that we should note, because I believe with all of my heart it will be the cry of every lost person. My God, why have you forsaken me? I want you to note something with me. This would have been the first time in the life of Jesus that he ever experienced a moment without the Father's presence. Because he was in the Father and the Father was in him. The very words of the Father were the words that Jesus spoke. He told his disciples, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. We are one. And in that moment on the cross, when he experienced that incredible separation between him and the Father, would have been the first time in his entire life that he ever lived in the flesh without the presence of the Father. But you see, when he took on our sin, when your guilt and my guilt and the guilt of all mankind, all the way back to Adam and Eve, was placed upon his shoulders, the Father looked away. Was it because he couldn't stand to watch his son? No, it was because he hates sin. We have a sin problem. We have a sin problem. We're loving sin too much. We're even, in our day, in this country, we are adjusting our thoughts, our designs, our realities of what is sin. And then we are I believe so that the fingers of guilt will not point back at us, we are taking the reality off of sin. If I don't call it sin, if I just call it choice or behavior or something else, then there's no guilt. There's no shame. There's no agony over it. But you know, when we diminish the reality of sin, that we are diminishing the reality of the cross. The reality of sin is that it leads to death, and that it is separation from God. He said, but oh, Pastor, I can't carry the weight of my sin. No, you can't. That's the reason why the cross. Jesus came to take on our sin, to bear the weight of our sin. Don't be afraid to call sin, sin, because a Savior, a Redeemer, someone who has already taken responsibility, has already come and already paid for that sin. And don't think that we are doing justice to those who are walking in their sin and carrying the weight of their sin. Don't think that we are being gracious or helping them in any way by taking the load of that sin off of them, except by the sacrifice of Jesus. Because see, for us to do that diminishes the work that he did on that cross. Unbelievable desolation. You see, when the Father turned his face from Jesus, all the other tortures, all the other struggles that Jesus went through, all the beatings and all of this were diminished to the side of the absence of the Father. We don't hear Jesus crying out, "Oh, my back!" Right? "Oh, those nails! Ooh, this thorns!" No. "My God! My God! Why have you forsaken me?" Because you see, he knew the fellowship with the Father. He knew the experience of being at one with the Father. And when that experience was broken by the power of sin, Jesus stood there in the agony of it. Oh, church! Oh, come on, people! Help us! Should we get back to the agony of our sin? But what will that do, Pastor? It will bring us to the foot of the cross. It'll bring us to the cross to cry out, "Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus, you paid it all. All to you I owe. My life, my eternity are in you." You see, we need not look to the guilt of Jesus for the cause of this desolation, this abandonment. We must look to ourselves, to our own sin. Why was Jesus on that cross? Why was he going through this? Why did the Father turn his face from him? Because of me. Have you ever noticed how much easier it is to see someone else's sins? When was the last time that you helped them to understand their sin, their fault, their guilt? But it was my sin that nailed him to the cross. I want it to stay that way. My sin put him on the cross. He died for my sin, because that's my only hope for heaven. Because if I carry my sin into heaven with me, I'll be asked to leave, because the Father will not look upon sin. I need Jesus. I don't know about you. I can't get over the reality of this cry from Psalm 22:1, because it will be echoed repeatedly throughout eternity from men and women who carry their own sins into eternity without the crucified Christ as their Savior. When they come to that point and they're in outer darkness, do you know what? I'm reading more, I'm seeing more, I'm hearing more and more people all the time say, "Oh, you know, it's just not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. God's just not going to allow people to go off into eternity and be without him." Then the cross never happened. And we're crazy for being here. Because see, if there was another way of getting this done, you have to believe that the Almighty God that created all things would have done it that way rather than sacrificing his Son for your sins and my sins. And so if I reject that death upon that cross for my sins, If I don't have time for it, if I'm too busy, if I'm too proud, if I'm too whatever, or I want to carry my sins out of this life because I have no confidence in what was done and what was told me, if I fail to believe in what He has said He has done for me, then I will leave this life carrying my sins. Now, it's one thing for you to say, well, there is no God, there is no punishment, there is nothing, you die, and that's the end of it. That may be your belief system. But if you believe there is a God, if you believe that He is a holy God, if you believe that He is separate from all sin, then you cannot believe that you are going to stand. You say, well, He loves. Yes, He loves. He loves incredibly. That's why He sent Jesus. But He does not love sin. He hates sin. He will not look upon sin. And so therefore, sin will not be in His presence for eternity. So sin has to be brought under the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus, or it will not be with God. That's not a Bill McKeeism. That's the reality of this marvelous book. I could want it otherwise because I have loved ones who are lost. And the agony of thinking of them as separated from God is sometimes more than I can handle. And yet it is the reality. You see, I think my believers, fellow believers here this morning, I think that we don't have the right picture going in our minds, and so we do not have our loved ones as lost, separated from God for eternity. We've created some other image, some other picture, because if we saw them in their lostness, we would pray more for them. We would witness more to them because we would realize what is about to happen. You see, there was a demand for death. In verse number 37, it says, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed His last. It was the demand of sin. The wages of sin is death. Sin demanded death. There was a demand for a sacrifice. The sins of mankind must be atoned for. The scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There had to be a sacrifice. Hebrews tells us that all the blood of bulls and goats could not redeem a single man. The blood of Christ brought validity to all the Old Testament sacrifices and proclaimed a new and better way to God for all who would believe. Both Old Testament and New Testament depended upon the sacrifice that took place on that cross. Here's an amazing part. They did not take His life. Oh, we should know that. You say, oh, the Roman soldiers took the life of Jesus. No. The Israelites took the life of Jesus. No. The Israelites led Him to the cross. The Roman soldiers nailed Him to the cross. Jesus died on the cross. He laid down His life. He proclaimed, "It is finished." There's the exclamation point. On all that had been, that it had occurred through all the thousands of years prior to Jesus, all of the sins that had been committed, all of the blood of bulls and goats that had been offered for forgiveness of those sins was made valid in that moment when Jesus said, "It is finished. The sacrifice is complete. There's no need for another." You and I do not need to sacrifice ourselves before God. God is not impressed with all of our goodness. All of our good works stacked as high as we can stack them would not be tall enough for us to scale ourselves into heaven. It is finished. Jesus paid it all. The battle for salvation of mankind is over. The spirit realm is defeated and death has been overtaken. Humanity is revealed perfectly. The sacrifice has been made. The striving of the law and prophets is brought to a close, and salvation is made complete. It is finished. You see, friends, what happened on that moment? In that moment when Jesus surrendered the breath of God, when he said, "It is finished," and the battle ended, it's like the end of the most violent storm that you have ever witnessed. Where the thunders roll, the lightning surges, the winds blow, things are moving about that shouldn't be moving, and the turmoil is all around. And then the storm ends. The clouds begin to part, and the sun begins to shine through. Some of the most beautiful glimpses of the sun come after the storm. Have you ever noticed that? Some of the most beautiful sunsets come after a storm has finished its raging, and the sun just there in the thin line between earth and the clouds, when that sun begins to pour through and breaks across those clouds and shines over the earth. Listen, that's the moment. That's the moment. It is finished. When the sun prevailed over sin and darkness. When the sun had given all the sacrifice that is necessary for your and my sin. I ask you this morning, who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want what Jesus gave freely? And yet, so many are afraid that they're going to miss something else in this world by turning their lives to Jesus. I ask you this morning, what could he ask of us, having given so much? What could he ask of me that would be too much? You know, we're afraid of sacrifice. When God does not require, nor want, nor desire the sacrifice of your life. He's looking for living sacrifices. Those who would present their body, Paul says, as living sacrifices. Those who would say, "Lord, with my doing, with my serving, I'm not purchasing not one moment in heaven. I'm not giving myself the right to any of your glories through my service. But because you gave, I want to give. I'm sorry, but I cannot fathom going into the presence of Jesus and saying, Lord, you know, I meant to serve you. I meant to do something in your kingdom. I meant to move your kingdom forward. I meant to be involved. I meant to be doing something. I mean, I'm really thankful for your sacrifice, and I'm really thankful that you gave it all. Really glad that I'm here. By the way, where's my mansion?
Huh? You did put me next to good people, didn't you? You know, I've got really big plans for being up here. Oh no, you know, early on there, I taught some Sunday school and I was involved. But boy, you know, we got so busy. We just really couldn't do anything. You understand, right? You understand. I mean, whew, I was tired most of the time. We're going to say that to the one who hung on the cross and bore our sins and purchased for us the right to be in heaven. You're not going to buy anything from God with your service. Don't you dare walk out of here saying that's even possible, because Jesus paid it all. I'm just talking about in light of what he did. You see, there was an incredible thing happened. The temple gave witness to what had occurred. Because when Jesus said, "It is finished," the curtain that existed between the holy place and the holy of holies, that place that only the high priest could go in one time a year with blood. They had a cord tied to him. They had bells on him because they were concerned that he may not make it out, because all have sinned. And he was going into the presence of God to make atonement. Israel just celebrated it this last week, the Day of Atonement. That curtain that held out everybody except for that high priest, because it was significant of the presence of God. In that moment when Jesus proclaimed, "It is finished," that curtain was not ripped from the bottom to the top as a man would do it standing on the ground. It was ripped from the top to the bottom because God ripped it in two and opened up access to all who would believe. We don't need a high priest to go walking behind a curtain for us. We can cry out, "Abba, Father. Whew. I come to you in the name of Jesus, my Savior. I come to you because he came for me." Do you realize that the first witness, the first person who attested to the reality of who Jesus was a Roman centurion, a Gentile? He stood there and listened and watched how Jesus died. And he said, "That was the Son of the God." Now, we have no evidence that he believed that Jesus died for him. But he recognized who Jesus was. You and I have got to begin at that point of recognizing who Jesus was and what he did. I said to you this morning that the life lessons are twofold. Number one, Jesus paid it all. And number two, all to him I owe. Father, thank you this morning for loving us so much that you sent Jesus to live, to die, so that we could have life. Father, you know and I know by the identification of your Holy Spirit that there are men and women sitting in this room this morning still carrying the weight of their sin. There are some that are working so hard trying to get rid of the sin from their lives. They're working so hard to try and be good enough. I pray you'd help them to realize this morning that that battle is over. That fight has been won. And if they'll believe in you, Lord Jesus, you can set them free today. All the sins of their past can be washed, forgotten, cast away as far as the east is from the west. Washed, whiter than snow. That's what you told us. If they'll just believe, all things are possible to those who will believe.